We've got a great subject tonight because most people are aware that the world in which we live has a crushing impact on most lives, even if we're successful. And to live in this world and to actually get by without being crushed by the world at one time or another, or to find life such a burden. And I hate to come on so pessimistically, except to say that as folks, wherever they live and move and get involved in real living, touch life where people really live and are not just fantasizing about how marvelous it is. As we see, for instance, how television portrays what's going on in this world. It's sad to see how our young people are growing up surrounded by a kind of sickness and perversity and rebellious spirit that is actually destroying their capacity to be whole people, even as youngsters. There was an article in the New York Times magazine edition saying that our children are growing up too quickly, that they don't have time to grow up. And recently in a newspaper, I took this article, it was actually from last year, concerning teenagers in Texas, in a suburb of Dallas called Plano. Listen to this. The first suicide occurred February the 28th. A boy, 16, depressed over the death of his friend in a drag race, killed himself. A week later, an 18-year-old, an A student, asphyxiated himself for what his father called an obsessive need to succeed. April the 18th, a boy, 14, despondent about slipping grades, shot himself. In August, a boy and girl, both 17, died together, blaming parental pressure to break up. Then an 18-year-old, distraught over breaking up with his girlfriend, shot himself. Plano is a very affluent, successful suburb. These weren't kids raised in what one would normally consider oppressive circumstances. They are raised in a community and lifestyle and education and affluence and opportunity that all of America is upwardly mobile and aiming toward. And the third world and poorer nations would love the opportunity that those young people threw away when they took their lives. The day before school started in Sewickley, Pittsburgh, we live in one of the most affluent communities in the USA. A 15-year-old lad in my daughter's class, the day before school started, caught a bus into Pittsburgh, got off before he got to Pittsburgh, climbed out on one of the bridges over the chasms that are around Pittsburgh, and jumped off to his death. No explanation, no broken heart, just a nice, quiet lad, said my daughter, who gave up. Nobody knows why. I tell you this, in this world of ours, in affluent and upper middle class circumstances, there are young men and women as well as older folks whose lives are being destroyed by the world around them. Listen to this scripture. It's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the passage we're going to be looking at this evening. Because the world, as we understand it, is everything organized apart from the will of God. That's what the Bible means by the world. Earlier on in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To be driven by a passion to succeed in this secular world of ours, to adore it and to love it and to give ourselves to it as organized apart from God will crush us and destroy us." I will never forget the first time I heard the statement that you give your life to anything other than Jesus, it will destroy you. You give yourself just to your wife, men. Just to idolize and love your wife. Some of you women would love a man to love you like I've just described. Let me tell you, if a man gave himself to you and made you his God, you would destroy him. And you women who have made your husbands your God, above God himself, above Christ, they destroy you. You cannot worship and give yourself to anyone or anything other than the Lord himself. And if you do, it will destroy you. That's why the first four commandments have to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Because if you worship any other idol, if you love anything beyond God himself, it or they or he or she will destroy you. Some of you parents have lived for your children. You blessed them in living for them. But one of the tragedies in our society today is this. The husband lives for his career. The woman lives for her children. And when the children are gone, they've got nothing. There are more and more middle-aged divorces than one could hardly imagine. Why? The kids are gone. Now who have we got? We worship them. God left. Our lives are empty. If you find yourself in any of these circumstances, no matter who or what you can worship a career. And you can find yourself at the apex of that career. And if you do not love Jesus above your career, if the world is what has grabbed you and is that to which you have given yourself, it will destroy you. And it will destroy your children. And it will destroy their children after them. The answer, says this scripture, is this. For whatever or whomever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. How does one get to be born of God? Many of you know the scripture, John's Gospel, chapter 1, where it says Jesus came into the world that he had made, and the world knew him not. He came to his own people, and his own people received him not, but to as many as received him who believed on his name, listen, he gave power to become the children of God. To become the children of God. That is to become something they were not. When they received Jesus and believed on him, they became something that they were not. They became children of God. They were born of God. As this scripture says, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God, born of him. As John's Gospel chapter 3 goes on to talk about being born of his Spirit. Now, some of you have been raised to believe that all of us are God's children. I've heard it once described as bomb fog. B-O-M-F-O-G. Brotherhood of man, fatherhood of God. Bomb fog. And it is foggy out there with that notion that all of us, just by getting ourselves humanly born as people, which we didn't achieve ourselves, are automatically children of God. Now, there is a sense in which we are part of God's creation, of course. There is a sense in which we are his offspring, like the trees and the birds and the bees and the dogs and the cats and everything that he has made, because he is the author of all creation. But that is not the sense in which the Bible talks about being born of God and being born of his Spirit. And it's possible to be born human, but not of God. It is not until we receive Jesus and believe on him that we are born of God and therefore can overcome the world. Some of you try to act like it's so easy, it was the way I was raised, to try and behave like a Christian, to try and be like God wants us to be. One may as well try and be a motor car, for instance. If you'll allow me the fantasy of being just a little stupid for a moment, supposing tomorrow morning I decide I want to be a motor car, which I am not by nature. So I decide that I'm going to sleep in the garage. That's a garage in American. I put a tag around my neck. I get a state inspection sticker. In Pennsylvania, you have to get those. I go chugging around the gas station, making a noise like a motor car. Beep, 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 beep. Come into the gas station. Fill it up. Do you see how ridiculous that is? I'm behaving like one. What do you think they would think of me at the gas station? What do you think my wife would think when she found me sleeping in the garage? Because that's where cars belong. One may as well, it is even more fantastic for ordinary human beings, mortal flesh, to assume that by being born human, we are the children of God, God Almighty. Do you know how far-fetched that is? Do you know how ridiculous it is to assume that by being born human, we are children of God? Listen to what the scripture says concerning Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or authorities or principalities or dominions, all were created through him and for him. Everything created by Jesus. So that incredible sky that I've been seeing over Michigan, and those stars, the whole of space, everything that's seen and unseen, Jesus created. He created the atom, which is unseen. You know, one of the arguments against evolution without God, that is, godless evolution, one of the arguments against it is this. Most people say that we progress, who believe in evolution, that is, from simple forms to complex. That's part of the theory. We move from simple forms to complex. What we have discovered through science is that the atom, the basic building block of all matter, is not a simple form. I mean, there's an electron, a proton, and a neutron. Well, when you learn that, you say, my goodness, I haven't even seen an atom, and it's got three parts. A young lady from my church is doing a PhD at Harvard on the atom, and she came back last year and told me they now know that the electron and the proton and the neutron are made up of parts. We haven't seen the atom. We haven't seen the electron, proton, and neutron. And now they are made up of parts, and we will discover maybe another year or two down the road that those parts have parts. And it is not simple, and the power that's released when the atom is split or fused is incredible power. And Jesus is the author of that. And you dare to say that by getting born of a mother and father, you are an heir to the Almighty God, the creator of all things. Do you know what an audacity that is? Get it in perspective. It's only as we come to this Lord Jesus, who is first the creator and then wonderfully the redeemer, because this one, this Jesus, is described here as the Son of God. That is a phrase that needs content vested into it. Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes in the Son of God? It says, well, when you say the Son of God, of whom are you speaking? You are not only speaking about the one who created everything, you are speaking about Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Now that is even more extraordinary. Earlier in this epistle, it talks about the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, that is, come to Jesus and admit we are sinners, he forgives us our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The plot thickens that this God of splendor, who created everything, as the choir sang, actually deigned to come to the cross for you and for me, to die for us that we might be forgiven and born anew of his Spirit into a newness of life. Do you believe in this Jesus? That is, do you understand that when he died on the cross, it was God Almighty dying for your sins? Let me put it even more personally. Do you believe that if you were the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have died for you? Do you believe that it was only because there were millions of sinners that Christ went to the cross, and you happened to be sneaking in with the millions because he happened to die because there were a lot of people in trouble? One of the things that first caught my attention about the gospel, because I was not raised religious, was this. The fellow said to me that if he had been the only person who needed Jesus to die on the cross for him, Jesus would have still gone to the cross for him that he might be forgiven and made a new man. Jesus is coming here this evening looking for you one at a time. He's not coming here standing at the front looking at a large crowd saying, God bless you, or I bless you. He is coming walking up and down these aisles and rows looking for us one at a time, because when he died on the cross, he died for us one at a time that we might be born again of his Spirit one at a time and made a child of God. And when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives, the Spirit of God makes us a new man or a new woman. The Holy Spirit actually comes to indwell us. It's not, as I said once before, that a little mini Jesus comes into our lives. Some of us have the idea that we take a little Jesus who fits just inside a heart. It's the Spirit of God who invades our personality and brings the presence of Jesus into our lives. So Scripture says, His Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are His children. It's by that that we can call God Abba, Father, Daddy God. It's by that that we become heirs of the Father, joint heirs with Christ. We really are born anew into the family of Jesus as the Spirit of Jesus comes into our life. And it's by that Spirit of Jesus in us, as we are made new, that we overcome the world. We will not do it on our own. You will not survive on your own. Your marriage will not survive on its own. I have to counsel couples in preparation for marriage. You'd think I'm a real wet blanket. When I begin immediately to find out about their relationship to Jesus Christ, because I have to tell them that unless they know Jesus, the chances of their marriage working are very, very remote. And here they sit, darling, lovely, young couple, sort of shy, want to get married, want it in the church. And here I am, a killjoy, telling them their marriage doesn't have a chance of working unless they give their lives to Christ. Single-parent families in this country make up 50% of the USA. Are you aware of that? Single-parent families. The nature of the USA is changing. What destroyed those marriages? Do you think the couple weren't committed to each other when they got married? Do you think that 50% didn't love each other? Do you think when they got married, they just wanted an average marriage? Do you think they wanted a mediocre marriage? Do you think they got married to have an awful marriage? Do you think they got married to have kids and get divorced? What do you think they were doing when they came together, fell in love, and went and got married? Do you not think they rode off into the sunset like most of us did to live happily ever after? What went wrong? The world crushed them. The world will kill your marriage. Everything you inhale from television teaches you to be promiscuous. Everything you listen to in the music scene virtually begs of you to be promiscuous. What happens when you read People magazine? You read about so-and-so's roommate who's now pregnant for the second time by a different man and already has a child by a previous movie star. Everything is screaming at young couples, and I tell them this. I say to them, have you got friends who are already divorced? They say yes. Many of them are coming from broken and divorced families. A young girl came forward here and gave her life to Christ a couple of nights ago, whose grandmother, not her mother, her grandmother has been divorced 12 times. She's got Elizabeth Taylor beat. And this girl wants to start another whole stream of living, another whole lifestyle for her family. She doesn't want her life and her family and her children to be what her inheritance has been. And Jesus has the power to overcome the world, to make your marriage work. Jesus has the power to overcome the world. And we need Him in our lives. Do you love the world and the things of the world? If you do, says the Scripture, the love of the Father isn't in you. And you will be crushed. But if you want to be born of God and overcome the world, then tonight you come and give your life to Christ. I love the fact that God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, comes to indwell us so that the very fullness of the Godhead is present in our lives. Can you comprehend the fullness of the Godhead which dwelt bodily in Jesus, says the scripture. When we invite him into our lives by the Spirit of God, we become children of God. The divine enters and gives us the power to overcome the world. I love the account of Paderewski playing piano in New York City at the Carnegie Hall. It was the intermission. A mother had taken her child to hear Paderewski. She turned around in the intermission, turned back again, her child was gone. Next thing she heard was chopsticks being played on the piano on the stage. And in horror, even before she looked up, she knew who it was. Her lad was on the stage giving it dun, 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 dun. And in panic, she flew along the row to make her way to the end of the stage, to run up on the stage and grab her son. And even as she was on her way, she heard an incredible piece of music now being played around chopsticks. And she looked to see what was happening, and there was her son still playing with his two fingers, and Paderewski had stepped back onto the stage, put his arms around the child, and was playing with him. So that child's simple efforts at the piano were transformed by the master who came and set his hands to that piano. And that's a perfect illustration virtually of what can happen for us when we invite Jesus into our lives and the Spirit of God comes to indwell us and we present to God our feeble efforts and he transforms them. I don't care who you are tonight. One of the great needs, even amongst church folk, whose love has grown cold, who've lost their first love of Jesus, who are no longer reading the word of Jesus. They hear about him all the time, but they have long ceased to read the word. And while they may talk about Jesus formally in church, they have long ceased to spend time with him privately. They say they love him. They sing songs, even some like this, "Oh, how I adore him." But they know it's outward form. And in their hearts, there isn't any symphony being played by the Spirit of God. The world, even though they are in a religious circumstance, is crushing them. I want to invite you tonight to come and give your life to Jesus Christ, to come and surrender yourself to him. Not just because you've been heinous in your crimes, but just for the sin of apathy and laziness that has allowed you to drift away from this Lord Jesus who so loved you that he gave his life for you on the cross, that you come back to this Lord Jesus tonight. One of the things that I had hoped might happen while I was here was that two of my friends might be able to come to this platform and share their story. They've moved on from Grand Rapids. The program was already planned. Everybody who was to share their faith was in line. But let me tell you about this couple. Elsie came back to Sir Wickley from Michigan, divorced. Her husband Dave turned out to be an alcoholic. They had two boys, and she came home with the boys. When she got back to Sir Wickley, where she was born and raised, as was her husband David, One of my friends who had just come to know Jesus rode up to see her on his motorcycle and told her that Jesus had transformed his life. She thought he'd gone crazy. So, out of curiosity, she came down to see what this was all about. There were a special series of meetings for some teaching, and she came to them, and she began to hang around our kitchen talking to my wife, Kathy. One day, Elsie asked Jesus into her life. A couple of weeks later, her husband, who came home on the weekends to spend time in Sewickley so that he could visit with the children, called me up and said, "I've got to get together with you. I want to find out what's happened." He was a consultant in business. He was leaving early Monday morning. I said, "Let's have breakfast together early." We had breakfast together early. And at breakfast, I told him about Elsie inviting Jesus into her life. And that's what had happened to her. This fellow went off back to Illinois he was working in, the state of, as a consultant for the Caterpillar Corporation. He was watching television in his motel room in just his briefs and his undershirt. And Billy Graham came on. And normally, he would have switched the channels except for what he'd heard about his wife. So he watched Billy Graham on television. And when Billy invited people to come forward and invite Christ into their lives, this fellow in his underwear stood up in his motel room to commit his life to Christ. They came to see me together and asked, what should they do? They're divorced from each other, and they've both come to know Christ. Some of you know the pain of divorce. You don't just go and get divorced. There are months, sometimes years of agony before the divorce. So they're coming to see me. Elsie in particular is petrified because of all the pain she has already suffered. And we begin to counsel together, and then they ask, well, what next? And I say, start courting each other again. I said to David, keep your hands off her. Start all over again and do it right this time. And they did. And they came and got married in church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock with the church jam-packed as they committed their lives together in marriage, this time in Christ. Since then, they've had two more children, twin girls. He has quit the business world and gone through seminary and is now a pastor. Do you know any power on earth that could perform that miracle? They have a thoroughly lovely marriage. It's a joy to watch them together. Their children are absolutely wonderful to be around. Not that they're saints, like all of our kids are problems. But it's wonderful to see these kids growing up in a new home. Where do you think the power is to overcome all the influence of the world that would destroy and crush? It's in Jesus. Tonight I'm going to ask you, as this text talks about it, to express your faith in him and to believe in him. The last thing I want to say about this is simply that faith is not mere intellectual assent. It is not just agreeing with everything I have said. Faith is an expressed surrender and commitment to Jesus. It's overt and not private. It is public and not secret. And some of you are going to experience this evening the freedom that comes from surrendering your life to Christ. As an adult, some of you did it as children, hardly knowing what you were into. But the Bible says that if we want this newness of life, we've got to believe on Jesus. To as many as received him who believed on his name. Who are these who overcome the world? Those who believe on Jesus. It is their faith, their confidence and trust in Jesus. Not themselves, not in the church, not in their religiosity, not in their self-performance of righteousness, but in Jesus. He is the one who by his Spirit comes in and gives to us this power. So that we begin to love his word, so that we love to spend time with him in prayer, so that we love to share him with others and reach out to them and bring them. And it's been wonderful to watch that happen here, evening by evening. I want to close with this. It's an incredible statement. Last year, I led a group to England. We didn't go to Chester, which is a great city. But in Chester, England, is a cathedral, and around the clock in Chester Cathedral are these words. When as a child I roamed at will, time stood still. When as a youth I laughed and talked, time walked. When at last I became a man, time ran. Then as I older grew, time flew. Soon I will find, while passing on, time gone. Will Christ have saved my soul? You know, when you're a child, you've got all the time in the world. I have found, now I'm a man, the time is running. Some of you have gotten old enough to see it flying. And the question is, when you come face to face with Jesus, will he have saved your soul? Settle that this evening and come and give your life to him. As in previous evenings, we're going to sing together. If you'll take your hymn sheet, Jesus, I Come. Some of you here this evening have been other evenings, and tonight is the night that you want to express your commitment to Christ and step forward. Your feet have been like lead. One of the awful things that happened here on the children's morning was a child wanted to come forward. Apparently, by the age of the person with the child, it was a grandmother. And when I asked the children to come forward to receive Jesus, that little child wanted to come forward, and the grandmother held him. Don't let a friend, husband or wife or parent, stop you coming overtly to commit your life to Christ tonight. That little child back in the auditorium here, when I said to the children, raise four fingers, I want to teach you four things. So all the little children down here put up their hands with their four fingers. I heard that child back there with the grandmother still holding his shoulders, raised his hand and put up his four fingers. Don't let anyone stop you giving your life to Jesus Christ. If you need to refresh yourself in him, be made new in him, he still says, come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Don't let this moment fly. Do not let time pass. If the world is crushing you and your marriage and your children and your career, there is one who has overcome the world, and he can come and indwell you and make you one who overcomes the world. Says the scripture, we are more than conquerors through Christ who saves us. Become more than just a survivor, become more than a conqueror. Come and give your life to Jesus this evening. Let's stand and sing together.